Bible colleges committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College Podcast. A very big thank you to Mid-America Renewal Conference for sponsoring the IBC podcast today. For more information on becoming a sponsor of the Indiana Bible College podcast, listen all the way to the end of this episode. This year, Mark will take place September 5 and 6, 2019, and those dates are the first chance we get to hear, of course, the 2019-2020 Indiana Bible College choir. Additionally, you'll have the chance to be changed by six sermons, like this one that's on our episode today from last year, Vile Prayers. Reverend Mark Brown preached this message during Friday session in 2018, and here in 2019, we have that sermon for you to listen to on the podcast. September 5 and 6, 2019, two speakers Thursday night, two speakers Friday during the day session, and two speakers again Friday night, Reverend Jody Wells, Reverend Victor Jackson, Reverend Josh Carson, Reverend Elias Lamonis, Reverend Scott Graham, and of course, Reverend Paul Mooney. We pray that you will be here in Indy. September 5 and 6 for Mid-America Renewal Conference. And that is not a vile prayer, but this is a vile prayer on the Indiana Bible College podcast.
Mark Brown is going to preach. You ready for the word? Are you ready for the word?
Love you. Appreciate you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Siéntate, por favor, en la presencia de Dios. Or you may be squatted in American. It is my privilege, my honor to be with you all today. And I absolutely love Calvary Tabernacle and Indiana Bible College. Its impression on my life, I am forever indebted. And I was telling the IBC class the other day in chapel that if it had not been for my time at Indiana Bible College, I would not have been able to do what I did, launching out the week of graduation, taking cap and gown off, and getting in my vehicle with my wife and going to South Dakota, where I'm not from Chicagoland area. So it was a little bit of a culture shock. And but IBC prepared me. They instilled information in me, but they also instilled inspiration in me. And they helped me to have the experience here in this area, and I am forever appreciative of that. This is a pretty mind-blowing experience for me in this regard, that my freshman year, 15 years ago, my pastor stood in this pulpit and preached at Mark Conference, A Wide Vision Through a Narrow Window, Terry Cox. And I sure do miss him, and but he has lived his legacy through many ministers in our church, or through his church, and also through his sons, Jason, Anthony, and Jeremy Cox. And I give honor to their legacy and to their father. And my current pastor, Jim Sleva, who took me under his wing when I was at Bible college and showed me everything I need to know in loving souls. And he taught me exposure breeds a burden. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn in the word of the Lord to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 1. It's on page 643. If it's not in the KJV, it might not be in your Bible. I don't know. Already meddling. Okay, it's all right to have fun in church, right? I don't know if the media team has that picture of my family. If you could put that up there, I'd love to introduce my family who is unable to be here with me. And my wife, Jordan. We've been married 13 years. And my children, Noah, Grace, and Eden. As you can tell, we're still in the book of Genesis. Our next kid will be Nimrod or Methuselah. But I love Noah, Grace, and Eden. They're fantastic. And I don't know if they're streaming this online, but they'd probably be watching if they are. And Isaiah chapter 1, I want to say thank you to everyone that was responsible or irresponsible for having me be a part of this. And I do believe sometimes when you step up to the pulpit, you say, I hope I heard from the Lord. Other times you step up to the pulpit and you say, I have a word from the Lord. And I do believe God has strongly impressed something upon my heart to share with this group. Isaiah 1 and verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hands, to tread my courts? I've had enough of conference after conference, convention after convention. Don't bring any more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, Sabbaths, all these assemblies going across, all these events after events after. I wish I could do away with it. That's the MJV. And so he goes on to say here, look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, someone say many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In verse 18, the Lord says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's quite ironic as we read through this portion of scripture, all these mandated events that it seems that God encouraged the people to do and encouraged the people to be a part of, and even prayer. We see prayer all throughout the Word of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. It seems prayer is the remedy, prayer is the answer. But God says, when you make many prayers, I'm not going to listen to it. And it's kind of weird because it seems pastors always preaching about prayer and throughout, you know, your years in the church, it's prayer, prayer, prayer. You see in the Word, pray, pray, pray. And God says, you're making many prayers, but I'm not going to listen. Why would God not want to listen to prayer? I want to talk for the next couple moments, and I won't be very long, about vile prayers. Vile prayers. There's some prayers that are corrupt. There's some prayers that God doesn't want to listen to. There's some prayers God wants nothing to do with. They do not capture his ear. I want us to pray for the next few moments that we would get the ear of the Lord. Jesus, help us to hear you. But God, I pray that you would hear us and receive what we have to give to you, Lord. I pray that our praise and our worship would be received, for it is in spirit and in truth, God. I pray that you speak to us. Open up our minds, our hearts, and our souls. I pray right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you open the windows of heaven, roll back the roof of this church, and fixate a ladder between heaven and earth. And may the angels of the Lord ascend and descend upon this location today. And I pray the divine would be amongst us. And someone say, in Jesus' name. Vile prayers. There are some prayers that God just don't like. We got to be very careful that whatever we do, we should make sure that God is into it. You know, the famous prayer, the common prayer is to accept the Lord. Except you will not find that phrase in a prayer. In the Bible, you'll find in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we're not to be transformed to this world, but we're supposed to, or conformed to this world, supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, that we should live our lives a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable. Anything God asks us is not is out of reason. It is our reasonable service, and we ought to make sure that what I do, God finds acceptable. Someone say amen. I appreciate people's devotion and sincerity to their causes in whatever form or facet of Christianity, but Jesus said in Mark 7:7, not me, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "How be it in vain do you worship me?" You are putting effort to worship me, but it is in vain. It is to no avail. I don't receive it because you do it according to the doctrines of man. You're doing it according to your traditions. And where I'm from in the north, it's quite the traditional area. And it's generations of family tradition trying to break through into that and try to build an apostolic church. And it's Lutheran territory, Lutheran country. And if you're here today and you're a guest and you're in that, I'm not denomination bashing. Don't misinterpret me. But what I want you to understand is whatever we are a part of, I want to make sure God says it is acceptable and holy unto him. Someone say praise the Lord. Solomon said in Proverbs 28 in verse 9, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." You can come to God and you can pray all you want in that altar, but if all you've done day after day, week after week, day, all this in your routine is turn your ear away from the word of God, God says, "I'm not obligated to hear your words if you will not listen to my word." There are some prayers that are vile. James 4:3, we're probably familiar with this, that ye ask and ye receive not because you ask amiss. You got the wrong motive. You got some corruption inside of you. You want this for the wrong reason because you want to consume the answer to your prayer upon your own lust. For vile prayers are ineffective prayers. I remember when I started getting into, you know, the altar and wanting to pray. And I remember Anthony Cox, he was preaching a sermon there in Harvey, Illinois. And as he's preaching, it was a high level faith atmosphere that God's about to grant you whatever you ask for. God will in no wise cast you out. You're going to get it. You'll get a double for your trouble, a triple for your ripple. You're going to get a blessing. And so I ran to that altar. And I went to town at that altar. And then everyone just saw, you know, this little Bible, life-size bobblehead praying. And so everyone surrounds and starts praying for him. And I got tears coming down. I got snot coming down. I am absolutely unloading on the altar because I knew God was going to answer if I didn't stop asking for what I was going to ask. And so I'm going after it. My face is getting blotchy. I'm getting new zits right then and there. It was intense pressure going on in the altar. And people prayed and prayed, and I wore out the saints of the Most High. They tapped out, they walked away, but I kept going after it. I'll let you know what I was praying about. God, I just want to be taller. God, can you add one cubit to my... I wish this 4-foot-nothing pocket-sized preacher was telling you a joke right now. But I lie not. I tell you the truth. That was my God honest prayer. If I could be the height of Brother Staten, and if I could have those biceps, and if I could have that, I was praying. And here I stand before you. I was praying a vile prayer. A low-level prayer, an immature prayer, a selfish prayer. There's just some prayers God doesn't answer. And the preacher was preaching yesterday, we get excited about food, right? What do we do after church? We go out to eat. And if you're apostolic, you pray over your food, right? And have you ever been around that dining setting there, and there you are at McDonald's, and you begin to pray, "Lord, I pray you bless this Big Mac to the nourishment of my body. I pray right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you transform these calories into proteins. I pray, God, that you would begin to add, Lord, healthy fat to this. And I pray as I begin to eat it, Lord, that my waistline would begin to trim and it would transfer to my biceps. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, reduce blood pressure that comes from this Big Mac. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. There's just some food I just don't feel right praying about. We know God doesn't bless McDonald's. He built Chick-fil-A, right? I'm tapping into something right now. And on the eighth day God made, it's a great day at Chick-fil-A. You are dismissed in Jesus' name. There's just some things God don't bless. If you're in the will of God, when you wake up and you pour a bowl of cereal, it better not be Rice Krispies. God's not going to bless that. That's just a tinkling cymbal, a sounding brass. They're not nothing to Rice Krispies. It's Cinnamon Toast Crunch. That's the only thing the Lord's going to bless. God's not going to bless you opening up a Diet Coke, aspartame and artificial flavoring. God, no, I'm just kidding. I know Diet Coke is the official drink of every preacher in the United Pentecostal Church, so I better just back off. But there's just some things God doesn't answer. There's just some things God does not bless. No matter how sincere and no matter how constant the pursuit, God will not bless it, is what James said in verse 3 of chapter 4. But I don't believe so much, though there are probably maybe some in this room that pray vile prayers. Prayers that are immature, prayers that are selfish. But what I feel is the prevailing problem is not that we receive not because we ask amiss. I believe the problem comes from the prior verse, verse 2. Verse 3 says you have not be, or you pray and you have not because you ask amiss. But in verse 2, it says that you have not because you ask not. I don't really believe that the majority in this room pray prayers with selfish ambitions. At least I hope not. But what I am afraid of and what I am coming across in this movement the past 4 or 5 years of traveling and ministering is I find some people don't have simply because they are not asking. They are not praying as they ought to be praying. For no prayer equals no power. A prayerless people is a powerless people. When God, our conversation to him is only in crises and in emergencies and when we need him to bail us out, when we come to him and we come with an attitude or a chip on our shoulder, God, where are you at? God looks at us, where you been? We want him right then. You know how it is, pastors, right? You know, like when a saint texts you or calls you, you got to drop everything right then and right there. They haven't come in 4 weeks. 4 months, they don't contribute nothing to the church, they're not part of it, but you need to hold everything for their need in a crisis. And obviously as pastors, we do what we can because we want to reach everybody. We want to give of ourselves, but we must think of the Lord. I hope not that the only time he hears my voice is when I keep pleading and begging for him to give me something in an emergency. Prayer is not meant just to get a list of stuff. It is a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. I don't want to just pray for that which he created. I want to talk to the creator. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Who is that talking about? Jesus. Jesus started off his day in prayer. I believe we should pray throughout the day, but I believe a very crucial moment of the day is how we set the tone, and that is in prayer. When you go out on, you look at, sports kind of things going on, people don't walk out onto the ice rink forgetting their ice skates. They don't walk out on the football field forgetting their helmet or their shoulders. When they go out onto their field of what their profession and what their passion and what their purpose is, they're ready to go. Before I step out of my house, I want to drop to my
my knees and I want to talk to God and I want to start talking Ephesians 6 because I know the equipment I need before I go out there. Because if you haven't noticed, when you got into Christianity, you didn't walk onto a cruise ship. You stepped onto a battleship. There's a weapon of our warfare that is not carnal, but it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So when I start my day, I begin to say, God, I want to start this day off in truth. I want truth to hold me up. I don't want error to hold me up. I don't want false doctrine holding me up, God. I want truth. God, I gird my loins about with truth. And God, when I step outside, I want my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere I go, God, I want to be ready to give this gospel. And people can say what they want about the gospel, but I believe it's going to give a peace that surpasses. I put on that breastplate of righteousness. God, cover my heart. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but God, cover my heart. Cover my heart with your righteousness. Let there be no unclean thing found in my heart. I begin to pray, God, I want to have that helmet of salvation. Guard my mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, God, let my mind think on these things. Cover my mind. I set a watch before my eyes, God. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me, God. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked. And I begin to pray, because a lot of our salvation's found right up here. Not only preventative things, but I pray, God, give me your eyes to see. Open my eyes that I may see the chariots of fire. Let me see there's more for us than there are against us. God, open my ears to hear your voice. I'll be careful that what goes into my ears, I'll be selective and intentional about it. But God, let me hear your voice. Setting the tone of your day in prayer. And Jesus did that. Jesus, I don't believe he prayed merely for our example. I believe he prayed because he had to. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus, when he was driven of the Spirit, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Hebrews chapter 4 is very clear that Jesus in all points was tempted like as we are, but without sin. The moral of this is to understand that Jesus, who was sinless, sinless flesh, battled temptation. And the only way he overcame that temptation with sinless flesh was with prayer. Who are we to think that we'll overcome our temptations with sinful flesh without prayer? If there's ever been a need in my life to overcome my temptation, my trial, my dilemma, my hang-ups, my imaginations, I've got to go to God in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, he says, look, he looks at the disciples and says, what? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? The Greek word for 1 hour is 60 minutes. It's deep stuff. 60 minutes. And so as he's talking to him, he says, look, you got to pray because your spirit, you want to do that which is right. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is so very weak. You cannot accomplish what your spirit desires to do. That call that God placed on your life, that vision that he gave you, you will not accomplish it. You will not arrive there without prayer. It's impossible. And so we must be people of prayer. You know, you may be thinking here, well, I can't pray no hour. That's crazy. That's so stupid. I have ADHD, LMNOP. Look, I'll believe you if you can tell me that you've never sat down and watched a 2-hour movie. I'll believe you if you've never sat down and watched a 4-hour football game. I'll believe your diagnosis if you've never been on social media for an hour at a time. See, our problem is not our attention span. Our problem is our appetite. That which you have an appetite for, you will give attention to. When I have an appetite for God, he's got my undivided attention. I want to talk to him. I want to know him. Oh, know I love Jesus, and I want to talk to my Jesus. I'll tell you what I've learned in the past few years of traveling. I don't know why God has done it. It's been his sovereign right to do so. I've just minded my own business in South Dakota, but God has opened a door before my wife and I, and we've been exposed to a number of things across this country. And this is what I've learned when I talk about prayer, that people get excited, stand up, and clap when we talk about prayer. Prayer is the most respected, but unfortunately, prayer is the most neglected. And so when everyone gets jazzed up, I just stop. I go, all right, let's do a survey. Raise your hand if you pray an hour a day. And virtually no hands go up. Maybe one or two. Maybe. How many pray 45 minutes a day? Maybe a hand goes up. How many pray 30 minutes a day? A couple hands go up. How many pray 20 minutes a day? A couple hands go up. How many pray 10 minutes a day? I still think every hand go up, but not the case. I've asked that in settings, and I don't have, you know, on paper, but I have a pretty good memory, and I always clarify with asking how many people were in the room. But here's the deal. After asking that question to over 3,000 people, over three quarters of our people do not pray daily. And the 25% of them that do pray daily, the average between them is 15 minutes. We don't have a desire problem. We don't have a problem. See, we like the atmosphere. If there's something I learned, Brother Mooney, from being at Bible college and getting spoon-fed every single day, inspiration daily, and all the joy of being around godly people, coming to Calvary, being in atmospheres of worship, going on MSA trips, just being in church, then you remove that from your world, and you go to South Dakota where there's only seven churches, and your closest neighbor is an hour and a half away. You can't ride the coattails of someone else's spiritual discipline. You either got it or you don't. You either pray or you die. See, we are blessed to be a part of churches and districts that were saturated with churches and events after event after event. And we think we're okay because we come and we feel and we feel and we feel. But listen to me. There's more than just feeling the presence of God inside of a church atmosphere. I am thankful for it. I love it. I enjoy it. But you got to get out. The Bible teaches prayer in multitude and prayer in solitude. You got to have both of them. You got to have two or three gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right in the midst of it. But you got to have prayer in the closet by yourself where it's just you and God, and you crucify that in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you another scary thing. When I a lot of the teaching I do is with young people and hyphen ages and things like that. But here's what's the deal is when I work with youth teams and I'm able to be separate with them from their students or from their hyphens, I ask them their prayer life. And it's almost a mirror of the congregation. Like priest, like people. Hosea chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Because you can only produce after your kind. And people rise. I'm not saying just because people don't pray doesn't mean they're passionate. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misinterpret me. And there are scenes and scenarios where there are pastors that are praying hours and fasting and doing everything they can, and they're dealing with a stiff-necked, rebellious people. I get that. I've been there. But listen to me. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:8 that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Just because there's people praying wrong doesn't mean there's not people praying right. Don't throw prayer away altogether. I want to be praying right. And here's the beauty of prayer if you really revere it and you put it as a priority in your life. You may not be a morning person. I absolutely hate mornings. If I could figure out who invented it, I know God did. I know that. But I struggle ever since the curse of sin. I just can't rise up and get up in the morning sometimes. But I force myself to get up at 5, 6. I force myself to get up in the morning because I know if I don't get up before my three beautiful children, I ain't going to pray. Probably going to lose my salvation is what's going to happen. And I treat my prayer like I treat my tithes. I want to give God my best and my first. Because the very moment you get a paycheck in your hand, there's an immediate competition for the finance. The tire goes flat, the tank's low, all of a sudden your phone screen cracked, all of a sudden that now this bill came in, and now you find out this, that, or the other. There's an immediate competition for your finance. And the moment you wake up, there's an immediate competition for your time. That's why it's healthy to get up before the competition gets up. Just go ahead and get up before anyone else can be calling you or texting you or dealing with your world. Just get up before the world gets up and say, God, I'm going to suit up today. I want to have the whole armor of God today. I'm going to go out into the battle and I'm going to be ready. Someone say amen. There's vile prayers. There's corrupt prayers. But unfortunately, I'm scared that there's people without prayer. If we ever want revival from our prayers, we got to have repentance in our prayers. I'm going to hurry up. I don't know what time it's supposed to be done. It's 10:51, so I'm going to hurry up and go forward. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. There's a lot of verses I would like to read and a lot of things I like to discuss concerning prayer. It's such a large topic, but I want to just cover a couple things. In verse 8 of Revelation 5, the scene of the context here is up in heaven. And there's this beautiful book that no one's able to open. People wondering who's worthy to open this book. And so finally, the Lamb comes forth. And we read in verse 8 that the Lamb, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they had every one of them harps, golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. See, there are vile prayers that don't get through to God. But then there are prayers that make it into vials before God. These vile prayers fill up the bowl held in the hands of the angels of the Lord, and they offer a sweet incense before God. And when we read in the context here of what's going on with the prayers in these vials or in these jars in heaven, these prayers initiate the end time events. The Lamb steps forth to open the first seal of prophecy. I'm telling you right now, prayer is powerful. Prayer activates the prophetic. Prayer activates end times and the miraculous. The Bible says that first seal is open once this vile prayer is filled to the brim. And then he says, it's time to begin to open seals. It's time to pour out. Prayers are powerful. Prayers are mighty. Prayers are awesome. God forbid that we find our prayer rooms empty and our prayer closets empty, because I believe that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Even so come, but I don't want him to come and find my jar empty. I don't want him to come and find my vial empty. Can we lift our hands for a moment? We're going to move forward. But I want us to have an atmosphere of prayer right now. Would you begin to lift your voice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come on. Come on. That's it. Give God your voice. Give God your voice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, let there be a stirring. Let there be an awakening within man right now that cries out. Let deep call for deep. Hey, Namaha. Hey, Arabaha. As much as we come to church for a word from God, God wants a word from you. God wants to come for your words. That's what the angel of the Lord told Daniel. I have come for your words. Daniel, you didn't stop on day one of your prayer and fasting. Daniel, you didn't stop at day two of your prayer and fasting. Oh, if he would have stopped early, I don't know what would have happened. But the angel broke forth and broke through. He said, I've come for your words. Someone say vile prayers. There are prayers that pierce through the canopy of heaven and deposit into vials before the throne of God. Our problem is we make the mistake of letting up on our requests and prayers or simply passively praying. When the disciples approached Jesus in Luke 11:1 saying, teach us to pray, He began to teach them, and he gave that model prayer of Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But when you go on to read the context of what happens, he continues in the vein of prayer. And he talks about a friend that had a guest, and he had no food for that guest. So he traveled a distance, and he went to a friend's house at the midnight hour, at an inconvenient time, at a very inconvenient time where you wake up families, and he knocked on that door. See, prayer's not just about convenience. It's not about your convenience. It's about the call to prayer and the need for prayer. For there are people in your town and in your church that need your prayers. And so he begins to knock on that door. And the Bible says the answer doesn't come just because they're friends, but because of an opportunity. He just keeps pushing and keeps pushing and keeps pushing. He won't let up off that door. And finally, that friend gives him as much as he needs. Then we go on, and it continues to give that acronym, ASK. Ask, ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. It's a powerful, powerful image that Jesus draws for us. Then a couple chapters later in Luke 18:1, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gives that imagery of that wicked king, that wicked ruler, and that poor woman. And she comes to the king asking for her need. And the king brushes her off because he doesn't respect her. He doesn't respect God. He don't care. But she keeps coming back. And keeps coming back. And finally, the king says, I can't do this anymore. I got to grant what she's asking for. Even though he doesn't respect her or God. Now, here's the crazy thing, at least the way it strikes me in verse 8. Jesus ties it into the end time events. And he says, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find that kind of faith on this earth? Jesus had a concern of the prayer condition of the people in the end times. Will they have a faith that quits pursuing and praying for things? Or will I find people on this earth that won't let up and won't give up on that vision that God gave them? We read that story of Elisha and Joash, the arrows in 2 Kings chapter 13. And that prophet of God told the king what those arrows were. It's important to know. He tells them what the arrows signify. He tells them the power of those arrows and the deliverance that is in those arrows. He tells them very clearly. And so he shoots out those arrows, and they go and retrieve them. And as they go to retrieve them, the prophet tells them, smite the ground. And he knows the power that is inside those arrows. He knows the significance of those arrows. And so that king grabs and says, bless God, hallelujah. Glory, amen. Bless God. Hallelujah. Amen. Three times, and he's done. It's like we do our little three steps in prayer, and we're done. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We pray our prayer of repentance. We bring a need or two before him, and we're done. You're just getting started. I have a friend who runs marathons, and I don't know why anyone in their right mind would ever do that. I think there's a spirit on them. I don't know. When you ever see someone cross a finish line with a smile on their face? It's crazy. Anyways, he's telling me, like, he's got this, you know, his wrist technology that tells him, you know, his rates and the ground covered and tracking all that stuff. And the most ground that he covers, and most marathoners cover, is not in the beginning when they have the most calories and carbohydrates to burn off. In fact, that's one of the hardest parts of it. But once they loosen up, and once they break that sweat, and once they find that stride, they cover more ground than they did in the beginning. It's always hard to start a prayer life It's always hard to get up in the morning and start. You're weary, you're tired, you're wiping your eyes. But listen to me. Once you break that first bead of sweat in the run, and once you have that first tear going down your eye, and once you begin to utter in tongues, don't stop at the feel good. Oh, I got a little blessing, and walk away. No, you are now warmed up to begin to cover more ground than you've ever covered in prayer. Unfortunately, people stop at the altar after 5 minutes or 10 minutes. They work the grace factor of prayer. They like getting their grace or forgiveness or feel good and walk away. But I don't want just the grace of God. I want the favor of God. I want to find myself in. See, the deeper things of God are found in extended time with God. You got to get farther with further time spent with the Lord. Let's lift our hands for just a moment. I'm hurrying up, I promise. Can you lift your hands and lift your voice? In the name of Jesus. 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 When we talk about Elijah in the book of James chapter 5, it says he was a man of like passions as we are. He's no different than you and I. We have the same flesh, the same passion. Problem is, we just don't have the same prayer life. That's the only difference. And so he begins to, this man prays, and it stops, closes up the heavens, and no rain gives forth. But the Bible says Elijah prayed again, and the heavens opened up and gave forth her rain, and the ground gave forth its fruit. I'm telling you, there's power in prayer. There's absolutely power in prayer. And when it says he prayed again, you got to understand that what happened on that day when Elijah said, get up because the rain's coming. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. There wasn't a cloud. There wasn't anything. He heard it by faith, and he saw it by faith. We walk by faith, not by feeling. We walk by faith and not by sight. You just got to begin to call those things which be not as though they were. You got to start believing where you stand with God, your positioning with God, and know that what I pray, my God hears. And so he prays the first time, nothing. He prays again, nothing. Praise 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 again, and just a little something. But it's enough. He prayed again. Just because you come to this altar, or someone from your church comes to the altar and doesn't get the Holy Ghost the first time, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop working. Just because you came to this altar, you may have been to this altar 100 times for the healing in your body, but I implore you, pray again. I implore you, come back to the presence of God one more time. Don't stop. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Someone say, praise the Lord. Cornelius prayed to God always, not just on Sundays. And the Bible says his prayers and his alms came up before God as a memorial. Paul told Timothy, I will that men would pray everywhere in 1 Timothy 2:8 and 9, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And it seems as if he like turns a sharp curve and says, in like manner also, that the women would adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or costly array or gold or pearls or any of that thing. But see, he was tapped in to the way women are wired and the way men are wired. Women struggle with their appearance before men. Men struggle with their appearance before God. I hear women weep and cry in the altars all the time. I see women moved of God in travail all the time. And it bothers me to no end when their husband's right next to them. I would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. It's time that the men learn how to pray. pastors, we got to learn to pray. I thank God for whatever level of devotional life you have right now, and I do not belittle it. But the time and hour in which we live is not calling us for less consecration, but deeper consecration for the gates of hell. And hell is enlarging herself, and I'm tired of hell expanding its horizons and expanding its borders. I want to lift up my hands without wrath and without doubting. And when you pray, the beauty of prayer, you start believing. You start believing when you lift those hands. You didn't believe before prayer. Your situation was real. It was right in your face. But when you got up and you started praying and saying, God, I pray for my city. God, I pray for this financial situation with our church. God, and all of a sudden, God can dispel the wrath. God can instill the faith. I'm going to hurry. Revelation chapter 8, it's 11:04. When I started at 10:30, I've been going 30 minutes. Are we okay? I'm submitted. I'll do whatever they say. Revelation 8:1. Look at this. We continue that scene in heaven. The first part, the first seal was opened. But now in verse 1, the last seal of that book is opened. Silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and they had these trumpets. An angel came and stood at the altar, had that golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Now listen, I'm going to hurry, I promise. This right here is the last time prayer is mentioned in the Bible. The last prayer will happen in the last days. I ask you, will you be found praying on that day? Help, I asked earlier, where's Brother Maines at? Brother Maines in the house. This represents what you pastors are praying for, what you parents are praying for, what you students are praying for. This is your target. This is what you're praying for. I would like as many IBC students can line up here to line up. If you could help me out real fast. I'm going to, real quick illustration, we're going to be done. Line up starting right here, and you can weave around. I just need about maybe 50 of you or the multitude of you. It's a good problem. Got more students than you can shake a stick at. This is what I want you to do. What this represents right here is what we're praying for. And this is you in your time of prayer. You get down on that knee and you begin to pray before God. And that prayer pours into that vial in heaven. Every time you pray, prayers never die. Prayers are deposited. Your prayers are not in vain. Your prayers are invested. I want that to begin right now, one cup at a time, one prayer at a time. Just go ahead and start making that line go. And listen, what these students represent right now are that we are living on the prayers of the pillars. As they begin to fill these cups, I want you to see the imagery that what they represent are the prayers of Abraham, the prayers of Isaac, and the prayers of Jacob. See, what they represent is Moses, before we were ever born, was praying. Before that the New Testament ever arrived, there was Aaron praying in the temple, in that temple in the wilderness. There was a man named Joshua that rose to the occasion, this scene, and he began to pray. And then you read about prophets and judges, and you read about Samuel, who began to pray, and every prayer deposited into that vial in heaven. And then you read about Isaiah and Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha. You read about Ezekiel. It folds into the New Testament, and you got the prayers of John the Baptist. You got the prayers of Peter and James and John and the apostles. You got the prayers of the saints over the millennia, over thousands of years, over dispensations of time, pouring into those vials in heaven. Prayers deposited deposited after deposit after deposit. And then we come into the 20th century. There's prayers before that, I know. But to give us a more contemporary understanding, we had prayers of Parham go inside of those vials. We had prayers of Seymour go into those vials. We had prayers of G.T. Haywood go into those vials. We had prayers of O.R. Foss go into those vials. We had prayers of men of God like Verbal Bean. And in his book, if you ever read it on prayer, you can be challenged. It's my favorite coloring book. I got that thing so marked up. It's incredible. That man, he had a mentor in his life that says, look, if you ain't praying 3 hours a day, you ain't going to heaven. And Verbal Bean says, well, I don't know if I believe that, but you sure ain't going to make it without an hour. Now, I'm not saying that 60 minutes gets you into heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But these men, these elders that have gone before us, lived a lifestyle. They lived a level of consecration that is foreign to us contemporaries at times. You read about people like Nona Freeman that poured into those vials. You read about people like Billy Cole and Benny DeMerchant and Urshan and Merle Ewing, G.A. Meng and J.T. Pugh. You read about these men like James Kilgore and T.W. Barnes that prayed prayer after prayer after prayer. People like C.M. Becton and even Tim Dugas, who just passed away, and his funeral's today. But you got prayers in this room like Brother Marshall and Brother Keller, Elder Staten. You got prayers from Bishop Mooney. You got prayers from Bishop Cornwell. You got prayers from our Elder Coltharp that over the years they have been pouring into this. Look, we are praying right now. We're not walking into fields that have never been touched. We're walking into fields in which we bestowed no labor. There has been a millennia of prayers building up. The momentum has been compiling. The deposits have been made in prayer after prayer. I wish there's someone here right now that would honor the prayers of an elder and say, thank God for my pillars. Thank God for my founding. God, thank you for these foundations. Thank you for all these prayers. God, I thank you for the apostles. I thank you, God, for the hall of faith, those that were sawn asunder, those who refused to be delivered. God, I thank you. You stop for 1 second. But let me ask you this now. Here we are. This thing's pretty full. We're getting pretty close. We have been blessed. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, of whom the world was not worthy. Unknown, but well known. And all these prayers have went forth. It says, now that we are seeing that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the least you can do is lay aside any weight that so easily besets you. Lay aside some time to pray. Lay aside this 5-hour addiction that's in your hand, in your pocket. It doesn't carry a lot of weight, but it's dragging you. It's pulling you down. It's distracting you constantly. God's not asking too much of you to lay aside some time. We are the most blessed generation. Listen to me. We are the most blessed generation. We have inherited so much. But I don't want to be the generation known as the ones that only inherited and never invested. You might think you're powerful because you go on an MSA trip and you preach somewhere and people got the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, this thing's been filling up a long time. Don't start building up yourself like you're some big deal all of a sudden. There's been people been praying and fasting for that territory ever before you were even born. I wonder if there's a couple students here right now. I say, God, I thank you for what I inherited, but I'm going to start investing right now because there's still room right here. I wonder if there's a student or two that says, you know what? I want to add my prayers to this vial. Is there anyone right now that says, you know what? I thank you for the inheritance, Pastor Mooney. I thank you, Pastor Keller. I thank you, bishops. I thank you for all that you've done. But I want you to know I'm going to do what you did. I'm going to add my prayers to your prayers. Your prayers are not going to be alone. I couple my prayers with your prayers because I want what you want. I want to see this world saved. I want to see those people that are lost found. I want to see this church grow. I want to see this church expound. I want to see it happen. If you look carefully right now, I need one more person to come up. You can't see from where you're at. One more person. This thing is plumb full. You can't see from your angle, but the water's actually a little higher than the jar itself. It's what they call surface tension. It's at that tipping point. The Bible says, as we come to a close and we stand together, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5, that angel takes that censer filled with the fire of the altar and casts it into the earth. And there's voices, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. And the seven angels prepare themselves with trumpets preparing to sound. This is not where we want to stop praying. This is not where we want to stop right now. We've come this far by faith. It's not time to stop. In fact, the reality is time for some of you to start. Stop giving God 10 minutes here and 10 minutes there. And then you wonder why you struggle. Don't expect to have some dynamic ministry. I'm not saying we earn works. But see, minimal prayer is just merely the grace factor. But the depth in prayer and the extended time with prayer gets the attention and the relationship with God. And you begin to discover things about yourself. And you begin to see things in yourself the longer you stand under that light of prayer. And you begin to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, God, I need you right now. God, humble me. I'm nothing. But listen, church. Listen, pastors. This is what I feel in the Holy Ghost. This is what we're praying for. This is what we've been tearing for. This is what we've been waiting for. It's for Pentecost. And the Bible says the day is going to come. That last prayer is going to come forward, and the person that brings forth that prayer is going to fill that jar absolutely full, and it's going to begin to be run over. I don't know your name. I don't know who you are, but listen to me. It doesn't matter if I ever know your name or if they ever know your name. All that matters is that God knows your name in prayer. That's all. Don't worry if you never get a platform. Don't worry if you never get a solo. Don't worry if you ever get a position at a big church. What you can do can initiate the outpour that all these men been praying for. It's not about eye service as men pleasers, but it's service of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. I wonder if you add your prayer with me, brother. And when it begins to run over, can you hold this microphone by my mouth and put it right on my chin? The Bible says that angel sees how full that is, and it's time. Follow me. He brings that over. And everything we've been praying for, apostolic movement, everything that Nolan Freeman's been praying for, put it right in my mouth. Everything that we've been praying for, everything your grandparents been praying for, everything Pastor Mooney's been praying for, everything your teacher's been talking to you about, everything you read about Benny DeMerchant, everything you read about the Apostle Paul, everything's been building to this moment. For when you read Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says about that hall of faith that they are not complete or perfect without us. They need your prayers added to this. They need your investment. And the Bible says that angel is going to pour out in this last hour. And that vial, everything we've ever prayed for, everything we've ever hoped for, everything we've ever dreamed for, it's going to seem as if just suddenly out of nowhere it happened. But I want you to know the revival has been building up for 2,000 years. The revival's been adding up for a long time. This is time. This is our hour. This is our chance. This is not time to compromise. This is not time to sell out. Woo! I was lost. I was backslidden. I was a thorn in my parents' side. I was causing such evil and ruckus in our home. I intentionally was obstinate to the church. I was rebellious. I was stubborn. I was backwards. I was causing my family problems. I'd run away from the house. I'd sneak out. I'd go all these places, and I come in at 2 a.m. and I hear my mom, oh, God, save my son. I'd wake up sometimes at 6 a.m. and I hear my mom, God, save my son. In the junior year of my brother David Brown at Bible College, the spirit of intercession got a hold of him. He walked away from the classes. He put himself in that elevator shaft room, and he began to pray, and he began to intercede and say, God, save my brother Mark. God, pull him back. I preach because they prayed. Who am I to preach and not pray? Listen to me. We have inherited a mighty thing from our elders and from our pillars. Young people, if you're going to be a preacher, you better be a prayer warrior. If you're going to be a musician, you better be a prayer warrior. If you're going to be a media technician, you better be a prayer warrior. Can you lift up your hands right now? The Holy Ghost is here. Makotota masa, lekondara maha, rekotora maha. Come on, there's vials filled in this room. Karabaha, la korororo masa, rekotora masandare, rekondora mahandare. Yes, Jesus. That building that Brother Mooney mentioned about, it's a result of prayer. $1 million building we have no business being in. We were 10 people, 15, maybe 20 at the time. If you do the math over the years, we prayed for that building. We didn't get the building the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time. But we prayed again, and we prayed again, and we prayed again, and we prophesied to the wind. Brother Sistrunk was there with me, and we laid hands on that building. We prayed again. Everyone that was there, I added their prayers with my prayers. Every preacher that came through, I pulled them over to that building, and they put their hand on that building. I added my prayers. Your prayers are not alone, woman of God. You elderly women, you grandmothers and you mothers in this place, your prayers are not alone. They've been added up. Look, when you go to your church, you're not the only one praying. There have been people that have prayed for your church that you never even met. There's people that interceded and travailed in the Holy Ghost. If you want to be a house of prayer, would you come forward right now? Would you lift up your hands? Hey, tatarabaka. God gave us $1 million building, absolutely debt-free. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to do anything but pray and fast and believe and declare, and to God be the glory, because it's not by my might and it's not by my power. It's by His Spirit. Lift up your voice. Come on, God wants your voice. God wants your voice. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, make me a house of prayer. I don't want to just inherit. I want to invest. I want to invest. Yes. 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 Come on, a revival of prayer. A revival of prayer. A revival of prayer. God, I don't want to just pray 10 minutes. I don't want to just pray 20 minutes. I want the deep things of God. I want revival. Yes. Lift up your voice. Intercede for your child. Intercede for your grandchild. You're one prayer away. You're one prayer away. You're one prayer away.
Hey guys, as promised, here is just a quick little note on how you can become an Indiana Bible College podcast sponsor. It's pretty simple. Step one, email podcast@gotoibc.com. Step two, receive email from Indiana Bible College outlining sponsorship opportunities. Step three, decide on dates and sponsorship level. Step four, well, we could do this all day, but I think you get the picture. If you're interested in partnering with us in sponsorship, simply email podcast@gotoibc.com. We cannot wait to partner with you. Have a great day, and God's blessings.